Well, welcome to Devotions from Calvary Podcast. I'm your host, Greg Steinke, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Troy, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. And it's an exciting day. We are in the middle of revival. Actually, we're just over the middle hump of revival, and we are in day number five, Wednesday, in our revival meeting. And I have a privilege today, and I have two special guests with me today. One, Mike Enstein, to whom has been on here before, and we talked a lot about anxieties and how God has really done a great work and what he can do to help walk you through that and overcome a lot of anxieties. And but I also have a good friend of mine, evangelist Richard Harper, who's been in evangelism coming up on 30 years of preaching and teaching in many churches and across not only our country but overseas. And he's traveled from one side of the coast to the other. And I know God has used him greatly. And he has a ministry called Determined Ministries. You can go on the website and you can look on that and, you know, download his picture and put it on your iPhone as a background if you want to.
I would recommend them not doing that.
But I found it more, I thought we would do this today. And I was interested in a couple of the questions that I kind of proposed to you earlier. But and certainly, we can interject and however you want to do this, but let's just put out a question. Over the course of 30 years, all right, and even probably previous to that, before you went into full-time evangelism, you have traveled in many, many different churches. How many churches have you been in? Can you say?
A little over 1,000.
Really?
Yes, sir. Close between 1,000 and 1,200. Somewhere.
Really?
Yes, sir.
So over the course of time, 30 years. 30 years is a long time. A lot of changes have taken place.
Yes, sir.
And one of my big questions is, so today we struggle with the growth of a church in a right way.
Right.
And through your ministry, you have probably seen a lot of changes. Yes. Some for the good, but then probably more towards the bad.
Yes, sir.
So in the churches that you have gone, so there's two questions, I guess. What changes have you seen in the churches to where you no longer feel comfortable, or if that's be the case, you no longer feel comfortable going there, or are there churches that no longer feel comfortable having you come? So, I mean, both ways,
yes,
that would be either the change of the church or the change of a pastor, what direction he's gone to, because, I mean, we talked about it earlier, Mike, that there's always that struggle to compromise,
right?
And to, you know, to somehow engage in the whims of people to grow your church. And for us as a smaller church, we want to see it grow, but we have to be so very careful not to cross a line. So what have you seen?
Well, like A.W. Tozier said several years ago, he said, preach the truth, whether it fills the house or whether it empties it. That we should be doing things to get people to come to church. But I think one of the things that we're doing nowadays is we're trying to water down the message so that they feel comfortable when they come to church. It used to be that the message was so that people would be convicted either of their need of a Savior or their need of a closer walk with the Lord. Mm. But we've seen some churches over the years, and tragically, it's some of our dearest friends ever that the church changed, moved in a different direction, and eventually one case it was a mutual decision. The other case I had to say, no, we're not going to be coming back. I was preaching at a church that I've been to since, I think, 2000, every other year. And the previous pastor left and went to the Midwest to pastor a church. And I actually recommended the young preacher that came in and took over the church. Solid guy, believed everything like I believed. And over the years, we've been there several times. And this last time we went there, he changed the meeting. We usually did a Sunday through Wednesday or even a Saturday through Wednesday. They had a big tent revival that actually started the Saturday before Labor Day. And so Labor Day was this huge picnic, and the church got there. It was such a great idea by the previous pastor, and the biggest day of the year for that church. was actually that Labor Day night. And, you know, we kind of run away from scheduling things on holidays.
Right.
But under that tent, 6 o'clock, you'd have a singspiration, and you'd just sing hymns, not special music, just an hour of singing hymns. And then you'd have the special, you'd have the service, and it was amazing. Well, the new pastor had a few different ideas about that, and it ended up being moved off of Labor Day, and it wasn't what it used to be. So the last time we were going there, he had changed it to a Friday through a Sunday. So we came from the church that we had been in and drove up Friday, stopped by the church, set up our CD table or resource table, and then checked into our hotel and then came back for the service. And it's the first time I'd been in the auditorium in 2 years, and the pulpit's gone, and the choir chairs are gone, and there's a table there. Looks like
an
end table. Yeah, well, for to lay your Bible, so it's far enough away from you that you can't see it. But anyway, and the pastor is the only person. Now, this was a church that everybody dressed like they were going to church. That's just my definition, suits, ties, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Not one single person there wearing a tie except me. And so we had the service on Friday night, and I asked him, I said, how do you think the service went? And he said, well, I was a little disappointed in the crowd. There's about 35, 40 people there. And I said, well, what do you usually run on Wednesday nights? Because if you're comparing a revival night, you usually compare it to the Wednesday night. He said, oh, we don't have Wednesday nights anymore.
Oh.
I said, well, okay, so what do you run on Sunday nights? He said, oh, we quit having Sunday night services 18 months ago. He said, we don't have Sunday school either. He said, what we do is we have what we call scatter groups. And then he said, because the New Testament church in Jerusalem wasn't dedicated to a specific church building. And I said, well, first off, they weren't dedicated to a specific church building because they were under persecution for meeting in the first place. And they scattered because of persecution, and you're not under any persecution.
Right.
And
so was he taking 1 Peter out of context?
He was taking lots of stuff out of context. And, I mean, this is a guy that's been my friend. I watched his children grow up, and he did away with the choir because the previous pastor had placed in the Constitution actually dress standards for the choir. If you're going to be in front of everybody, you should at least do this. And he wanted to get rid of them, so he did away with the choir, changed it to the praise team, and now they dress any way they want to and all that kind of stuff. And after the meeting, he said, well, we need to reschedule for 2 years. And I said, preacher, we're going in different directions. I said, I don't think that's the right idea. And he said, well, and he gave me a list of a couple of evangelists that I'm not going to mention their names. He said, well, they're still coming back. I said, brother, that's between them and God. Mm-hmm. I'm not responsible for them, but your church is going in a different direction. I would still consider him my friend, but I can't go to his church anymore.
And that's probably one of several that you have been in contact with.
Another classic example is a pastor, and I knew him when he was a youth pastor. Matter of fact, the church that he ended up taking, he and I drove over to it while he was a youth pastor. I was staying in his house, and we looked in the windows because they'd asked him for a resume. And so I was the first evangelist they ever scheduled for revival. I preached the dedication of their first auditorium. I preached the dedication of their second auditorium. Mm-hmm. And but then he decided to move toward Calvinism, and eventually that he decided not to have me, and I decided not to go back.
Really?
So it worked out well as far as that goes. But
that's disheartening, isn't it?
It is, yes, sir, to see that. And we've seen it several times over the years, you know. And it's not that I usually have to tell them like I did with the preacher up in New York that we're going in different directions. Usually they decide that my direction isn't theirs anymore. And truthfully, in 30 years, it's not because we've changed.
Right.
You know, we have the same exact doctrinal statement, the same stands, the same everything that we had 30 years ago. So when a pastor decides that I'm no longer a fit for their church, of course, that's his prerogative as a pastor. But, you know, it usually means that they've decided to move away
from where we are. And you honestly cannot expand your format in any other direction unless you start preaching in a different way.
Right.
But as far as who you are, a church can change in a myriad of ways.
Right.
Where you are, this is what you do, this is what I've been doing, and sometimes I don't longer fit the mold.
And although with both of those churches, I would not agree with all of their music, those decisions are not made simply on music. I have some strong music standards, and I know people that are to the right of me and to the left of me. But there are a few lines that, of course, we won't cross. But you don't know how much a church has changed if you're there every 2 or 3 years. You know, a lot can happen in two or three years.
Right.
And you get there and everything is completely different. It's not that I sit there because I don't have the time to do this, and I realize some may criticize me for it. I don't sit there and watch the churches that we're going to watch their services so I can check and see if everything still lines up with everything that I think their church ought to be. And, of course, if it's an autonomous local church, as it should be, the pastor's in charge, right? So he's in charge. If he wants to change the music, he's going to answer to God for that. If he changes it to something that is less than holy— But it's not my decision to decide what music his church does. My only decision is whether that still lines up enough with our ministry that we can go there and be effective and not hurt his ministry. Right. I mean, we don't want to hurt any preacher.
Well, you don't want to hurt his ministry, and you don't want to offend your conscience either.
Right. And then you have the guys out there that spend, 25 hours a day and 8 days a week going on social media and studying every church and every preacher and where this guy's preaching and that guy's preaching and what song this group did that came from this, had this origination. And so because I went to a church where a choir sang a song that was written by someone who wouldn't line up with everything that we do, therefore, I'm compromising. And you have those guys out there, and they're always out there.
We were talking about that, was it Sunday?
Yeah.
We were practicing. And there are some powerful songs that some groups that I would not really— I wouldn't download their songs, and follow them on Spotify. But they do have some groups that have some powerful songs that are doctrinally right. They are not beyond a boundary to where I'm uncomfortable listening to.
Right.
And then some of them, if they are arranged in such a way for a choir or a small group, I wouldn't have a problem singing them.
Well, and the one area that you find yourself in, though, nowadays, especially now, is association was something that they started bringing up. You're associated with this song because it's associated with this group.
Right, right.
And, in the 70s and 80s and even 90s, that wasn't as much of an issue. But now someone's going to come to your church and hear a song that you have filtered out and done it in a conservative way, and the words are fine. But what the problem is, they're going to go home and look it up on YouTube and then start listening to every other song by that person, and they're going to get into a lot of stuff that you wouldn't approve. I had a preacher one time tell me about a songwriter, and he said, "Now listen, most of his music is garbage." It's exactly his word. Most of his music is garbage. He said, but he has one song, and when we sing it, our church has a real spirit of revival. And then proceeded to demonstrate that he doesn't understand what a spirit of revival is. He says, we all have our eyes closed, and we have our hands out, and we're swaying back and forth. And that's the one song that we do from this guy, and all of his other music is garbage. And so I just said, because I'm a little analytical, I said, "Brother, did you just tell me that you dug through the garbage to get a song that you could clean up and use in your church service?" That's what a lot of churches are doing. And the problem is not with the pastor who's listened to that song, made sure it is presentable, made sure it still stands where the church stands as far as presentation, as far as, just the overall message of the song. Mm-hmm. But then people are going to go home, they're going to jump on YouTube, they're going to listen to that song done in a concert with the strobe lights and the flashing lights.
But you can even take a lot of the older hymns.
Oh, you can. And people have done that.
And rearrange them in such a way that it's not even close to what—
That's true.
You know, it was meant to be. And in some cases, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with some of the arrangements, and they're done well. But and that's probably one of the first things that you would see as a change.
Yes. In music changes first. And 90% of the time, it's a very subtle change, and it stays there. All right, if it stays there, it's a subtle change. You're using a song that people would regard as a quote-unquote bridge song. And there were some songs that we would use the term, the general term CCM. There's some songs that were written as bridge songs to bring those old stodgy hymn-singing fundamental churches over to more CCM. Well, just because they wrote it as a bridge song, A, doesn't mean I have to go over the bridge. I mean, I can say this song still works and I can still use it. But then what happens is once they like that one song from this guy, they get to 2 and 3 and 10 and 12.
Right.
And but now we've been in a lot of churches that 5 years ago I would have said, you know, I'm a little concerned about where the music is going to go. Not where it is now, but where it's going to go. And then a lot of those churches just stayed right there. They never took the next step.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, it really is. But then you see some churches that just you almost feel that it hurts your testimony. You almost feel I've been in churches where I felt dirty after the music because of
before
how
you
far,
went up to preach.
Because of how far. I remember one time it was in West Virginia. And this was before, years ago, we used to have a music couple that traveled with us, then a single evangelist that traveled and helped us with music. And I was debating on whether to do that or not. Because, you know, evangelists have done that in the past with Charles Alexander and Homer Rhoda Heaver and P.B. Bliss and Ira Sankey and all of that. And so I go to this church, and before I preach, I've already been introduced. This girl gets up, and she sings, and I quote the title of the song, "I'm just going to rock for Jesus until he comes back." And that's when I decided I need to have a music group, a music team with me, so I don't have to get up and preach after that. Because the word rock not only was in the title, it was the music as well. It was absolutely horrible. And even a lot of the guys that have gone in the wrong direction on music would agree that that's a bridge too far, you know what
right,
I mean?
Right.
And I had to get up right after it and preach. And then I was in one church where the pastor was extremely conservative, all right? And so he has introduced me to preach. We're sitting on the platform together. His wife, his youth pastor, and his youth pastor's wife, they get up to sing a trio. While they're singing this trio, I'm the next person to walk up. He leans over to me and he said, "Don't say anything good about this song when you get up to preach."
Oh, really?
His wife just sang. I couldn't say, "Oh, that was a blessing," or, "Oh, that was, I've never heard that. It's an unusual song." I can't say anything good about it at all. So I just had to get up and say, "Turn in your Bibles." And of course, everybody in the church thought it was kind of rude that I didn't say how good the song by the youth pastor and the youth pastor's wife and the pastor's wife was. There are a lot of things like that you see.
Well, I'm sure. Now, so you know, music is certainly the draw.
It is, yes, sir.
And today we find that you know the praise teams and you know those have been around for 15, 20 years.
Yes, sir. And one of the big issues there is that a lot of those churches are actually literally under the impression they're going to grow their church by having more praise-oriented singing. Well, the people that are coming to your church aren't coming to your church. They don't know the praise choruses any more than they know how great thou art. We act as if we use these choruses that people are going to come and it's going to make them feel more comfortable because they're a praise chorus. Well, a lost person doesn't know the praise chorus either.
Well, and what they do, and Mike, have you been in a church where there's a praise team?
Oh yeah.
What's your experience on that?
My experience is
because I've never been in one.
The thing I'm always wanting to, because I used to, in a way, work on one. I ran a camera, and for me, when they would do their practice, I would just kind of listen to it and realize how much it's one thing to set the table for the Holy Spirit. It's another thing for the Holy Spirit to be trying to look for a spot to get in.
Yeah, it's performance-based right. a lot of times.
And so everything down to this is the color of light we want for this song because we want to evoke this emotion.
Right, right.
And things like that where I'm going, you realize you could probably do all this with the regular lights on.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. but that's what it is. We evoke an emotion from people.
Right.
And people will listen to a song, and there are notes in these songs that will reach your heart, and your heart, and people will cry. Mm-hmm. People will feel these emotions like that. And my answer to that is there are country songs I've cried to. So
right, there, right.
That's obviously not the point. I don't think the Holy Spirit was trying to get through Dierks Bentley at me. So,
I don't know who Dierks Bentley is.
Country singer.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Would your wife have a CD of that or
no?
But what I'm interested in is in the churches that you've gone to where mm-hmm. they are making these concessions, mm-hmm. when you go back and discover that these have changed, what is the attendance like?
Typically, the attendance has dropped. And what has really? Happened is, okay, so they preached, and then somebody told them that they were too much of a stick in the mud, too much of a fundamentalist, their music was too boring. So they changed the music, assuming that all – and sometimes they even changed the name of the church. I mean, it's no longer, you know, Crossroads Baptist Church. It's the Crossroads. And you've taken off the denominational name, and you've taken off the name church, as if people are going to wander in there and think, oh, I found the Crossroads. Oh, no, wait. This still looks like a church on the inside. There's a pulpit there. I mean, it's almost insulting to people. But anyway, they think if they change the name, if they change the music, that all of these people are just going to show up on Sunday morning for the one service that you have a week. And who you lose are the people who liked that music, who were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So you may have a little bit better Sunday morning attendance. But you're constantly preaching just a simple gospel message. No one's Christians aren't growing from that, unfortunately. Well, of course, I'm not saying anything negative about preaching the gospel. We're told to right. preach the gospel. What I'm saying is if that's all you ever preach to your people, you know, Paul said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of the blood of all men, for I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And the fact is we're supposed to preach it, as the Old Testament says, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Right. We're supposed to preach the whole book. And Jesus didn't just say in Matthew, he said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. So it's not just the gospel. A lost person needs to hear the gospel, needs to hear it all the time. But saved people need to continue to grow as the word of God is rightly divided for them, and they continue to grow in the Lord. And so what we've done is by eliminating services, you don't have to go on Wednesday anymore. You don't have to go on Sunday night anymore. And now you just show up for one service, and you don't have to be bothered with the Lord the rest of the week. And
a lot of them, you don't have to be bothered during the service right. either.
And your church may grow numerically, but it's not growing spiritually, even if
right.
and a lot of them aren't growing numerically. Right. Then they find out that doesn't work, and then there's no place to go from there.
You know? Yeah.
It's a draw. You cannot say that in that direction it doesn't have some effect, because it is a draw. And we find it very difficult to reach the ages between 25 and 40, because that seems to be the crowd or the that is drawn into that atmosphere, which makes it difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the older generation from 45 to 75 that have been brought up in it really in a different generation, different atmosphere, different church life. And to be honest with you, I don't want to say we're a dying breed, but it seems to be we're becoming lessened.
Well, there are still a bunch of churches out there that are still growing, still preaching the same way.
And I don't want to sound like Elijah, songs, you know. Right. I'm still, the only one left. You know, we're the only one left. Yeah.
Yep. They're still singing the same songs, and they're still growing. There's lots of those all over the country. They're being blessed and all of that. Our problem is a lot of churches haven't figured out how to deal with an entire generation who grew up with the internet and with smartphones. Right. With everything at their fingertips. There were churches that preached against. I remember in the 90s, one specific church preached against the World Wide Web. And www is actually 666, and that's how Satan's going to take over. Right? And
then that's how they get you.
And then about 4 years later, that church had a website. Okay,
right,
so
right.
You know, they realized that was silly, and then we've had churches that preached against having words to music on a screen. Now, there's nothing sinful about having words to the songs on a screen. All right, first off, the screen isn't sinful in and of itself. There are problems with that, though. You never learn to sing parts. If you're not familiar with the song, you don't know
the melody.
Like you can't sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus if it's just up on a screen because right. The two parts separate and everything like that. You can't put that on the screen. So there is a problem with that. But we acted as if it was the devil creeping in. If you put the words to Amazing Grace on a screen in front of your church. And yet for years, preachers had taught songs that they wanted to introduce to their church by putting it on an overhead projector
yeah.
And putting it on a screen.
Got that transparency?
Church.
Where's that transparency at?
So, you know, some things we took tried to take a stand on that I don't know that we needed to take a stand on it. I still love the hymnal. I still think it's a blessing to have it, and you can learn new songs from it and old songs, because there are some songs that are 200 years old that people don't even know.
I know.
They're still a new song, you know, to them. But I think we shot ourselves in the foot by making ourselves the anti-technology denomination, if we can use Independent Baptist as, and you describe it as mm-hmm. a denomination, which so many people do. But we shot ourselves in the foot because, you know, bless God, we're not going to have that technology, that newfangled stuff in our church.
Well, I think it's a matter of being ignorant and afraid.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm ignorant with a lot of, you know, the technology.
Yes.
AI is, you know, the biggest thing now. And I was watching advertisement where you can go through some of these classes for AI to, you know, and it said for the men that are 35 and older. Well, that's me.
Yeah.
Thanks.
To figure out how to use it and to use it to your advantage. I'm not against AI.
Right.
I think it's a fascinating thing, mm-hmm. but I'm just ignorant with a lot of the new technology. And of course, you know, I try to use it what I know.
See, even that is a better attitude than what we had in a lot of Bible-believing churches. Yours is, I don't understand it, I would like to learn. But then we had the guys out there, and I'm not going to name any names, but, you know, I'm not going to get sucked into all of this newfangled technology. And then COVID hit, and who had never had online giving,
yeah.
who had never had their messages anywhere that you could watch them and live stream them, now they had to jump and do that quickly, and they did. And then they found out it didn't hurt them. But now, in hindsight to that, there are people that still haven't come back to church because, as far as they're concerned, they still have everything at home.
Yeah.
And so, like one pastor that I know up in Maryland, he shut it down. I mean, he doesn't have any live streaming now. If you're a shut-in, he gives you a password, and you can log in and watch all the services. But if you're just staying home just to stay home,
right.
No, he's not doing that anymore.
Yeah, we were live streaming before COVID.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't anything new to our church, but it did help.
Right.
And it was really funny because me and the song leader and the camera guy, we would meet on Thursday, and I'd preach twice on Thursday, and it would be for Sunday morning and Sunday night. Then Tuesday we preach for Wednesday night because
right.
I wanted to be home to watch, you know, with my wife, and it was. it was really different. You know, you get up on a Thursday afternoon and you say, well, good Sunday morning to you. I hope that trust the weekend was good for you. And, you know, you're almost fortune telling what took place. And so it was different. And, you know, we even had some fun with it because we were giving away books. Right. You know, make a comment or, you know, put your name, you know, messenger, and we'll draw the names. And we were able to give out books during that time, and we closed for 9 weeks.
Wow.
And there was a lot of churches that were stayed closed for quite a while. And I just asked our mayor, you know, can we open? Can we not open? She said, go for it, Greg. I said, all right. So we did. And, you know, we did not set the chairs 6 feet apart. If we did, we can only fit 20 people in the church.
Right.
So I said, if you like to sit 6 feet apart, we did set some chairs in the back that were separated. Some did. And, talked about the mask. You know, you're going to require a mask. I said, I'm not a government building. I'm not going to require if you like to wear one. That's fine. And but it really, even through that period of time, we were able to learn and really progress in our live stream.
Yeah. Make it better, make it easier, easier to access, easier to watch because, you know, really we had a lot to learn about it because you just had a camera pointing straight at the pastor and you couldn't see anything else that was going on. It never had the feeling of actually being in church.
Right, right.
You're just listening to a message or watching a message. And then during COVID, we figured all of that out. I preached down in Trinidad, and they still had restrictions. Matter of fact, if you were going into a grocery store, you had to stop while an armed guard watched you wash your hands.
Oh, really?
And you had to have your mask on when you walked in. Well, you go to church, and the pastor had said, all right, we're not going to wear masks, require everybody to wear a mask at church. We have a section in the back that you can sit if you want to wear a mask, and you'll be more than 6 feet away from everybody else, but everybody else is not going to be wearing a mask. And he had people that got mad at him. So I was preaching. Of course, when you were preaching, even during the height of COVID, you didn't have to wear a mask while you were public speaking. So I reached in my pocket and pulled out the mask, and I held it up, and I said, if this little piece of cloth will keep you from being obedient to the Lord, then you don't have much Christianity anyway. And I thought the pastor's going to go crazy. I mean, he's like shouting, waving hankies, running around, you know, because he had people that felt like they shouldn't have to sit in the back because they should be able to sit anywhere because they were wearing a mask. Right. And then the other people, well, I'm not going to wear a mask. I don't believe in this. And, you know, they didn't have very many cases in the whole island anyway. But it was, you know, if this little piece of cloth will keep you from being obedient to the Lord, mm-hmm. then you don't have much Christianity.
Yeah.
And I remember we had a message, and Pastor Craig had said, you know, if you are afraid of COVID, so you're not coming to church out of safety, but you're still getting your groceries at Walmart, there's a problem there.
Yeah. And there is. There needs to be a balance, and I know that there are they're legitimate fears. I understand that.
Well, I could not imagine being a pastor. I mean, you know, from different sides of ministries, it's you know, like a few pastors got it because as soon as things started shutting down, if you're an evangelist and you're not in a meeting, you have no income,
right?
Nothing. Nothing's coming in. And so we went for
those are kind of prime days, too.
Yeah. From March the 21st to April the 28th, we had nothing. And so you know, that was difficult. The Lord provided, the Lord took care of us. But I felt so sorry for pastors because a pastor could never make the right decision. Because if you decided not to do all the restrictions that the government said, then someone's going to run up to you and quote, let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, right? And if you decided to obey every single regulation and have no church services whatsoever, then you had someone running up to you and quoting from Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so a pastor could not not win.
It'll split the church.
Yeah. Plus, he was responsible not only for their spiritual well-being, but, you know, there is the aspect of their physical well-being.
Sure.
We had a church in West Virginia that they actually made the national news in the early part of COVID because they weren't shutting down anything. And they had the fellowship song, and they passed the offering plate.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then COVID spread through that church. I mean, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of cases in that church, people that died from that. And, of course, everybody blamed it on the church when those same people still went to the same grocery store in that small town. They went to the same Walmart in that small town.
And you cannot say this is where we got it from.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I know that the church that my son was at.
Yeah.
Is that the
That's
church?
That's the one I'm talking about.
That was because the National Guard came in and cleaned they shut the church down, and afterwards, and I can see the initial thing and so on, but months after everyone else opened up, if not over a year, they were still confining themselves to these guidelines.
Yeah.
And it actually had a detrimental effect,
right?
And folks wanted to now open up. Everybody else is, but I think the pastor was just a little
scared to death.
He was scared. Yeah,
yeah. And you know, in the same message that pastor had preached about that, he'd said also, we've learned our lesson from this. We will never shut down again.
No,
because there's no reason to. If you're going to be afraid of it, then okay, don't go. But it needs to be there for people. I know there were churches that had it outside.
Yeah.
You know, have it outside.
Some of those, yes, sir.
There's nothing wrong with
that. We did one Wednesday night outside.
Over the car radio and everything.
We did. I had speakers. I daisy chained speakers, and I took my trailer, and I stood on the top of that.
A bunch of churches bought radio transmitters.
Yes.
So they transmitted on FM something or AM something, and then if you wanted to say amen, you flashed your lights. If you wanted to say hallelujah, then you turned on your windshield wipers, and it was pretty interesting to watch.
We set one or two speakers up outside for those that didn't want to come in. They sat in their car with their windows down and listened, but they came to church. So we had two or three families that did that. And that was wonderful. Right. I'm glad they came.
You could see people.
Yes.
You know. And back to things that have changed over the years. Online giving changed dramatically. I mean, just I talked to the presidents of three different mission boards. Missions giving went up. I still to this day haven't talked to a pastor who told me that their church giving went down during COVID. It went up. The Lord provided in miraculous ways. Now we've realized.
Well, you want to know why. The reason is because everything else was closed.
It's true.
Yeah. And so they had the money. They had their tithe to give.
but giving has still stayed. There's still, I don't know, any churches that have shut down, even if they've shut down their live streaming. No, nobody's shutting down their online giving. And that has really been a blessing to churches, and I'm sure there are other sides to that. But as far as the actual giving, I remember, of course, we have our table, and we don't. People have told us you should take credit cards at your table, and we've just never done that. And I was praying about it and thinking about it, and I had one of these little square up things for my phone.
Oh, right.
And I asked pastors. And about 30% of the pastors I asked told me they would feel uncomfortable with me taking credit cards in their auditorium. Now, that might be different if I asked about it today, but we've just not changed. One pastor, I'm standing in the vestibule of his church. This is another pastor in West Virginia. Standing in the vestibule of his church, he's leaning up against a table. On that table is their credit card machine. You would come in, swipe it, give your giving, and go on into the service. This is long before COVID. And I asked him, I said, well, would you have a problem with if we took a credit card from the table? It's just one of the ones I asked about it. And with his hand not more than 6 inches away from his credit card machine, he said, Yeah, I think I would. I thought, okay, I'm not going to fight this battle. So.
I think we need to start sending a credit card machine across the aisle.
That's right.
Might take a little longer.
We had looked into that, especially during COVID. We kind of looked into online giving, and the thing is, you know, it's a percentage.
It is.
You know, you pay to have it. And unless, you know, you have a good amount of people that will do that, it just does not feasible for us.
Yeah.
And so we forfeited that, you know, at least for the time being. I'm not against it at all.
Right.
I think it'd be, you know, a wonderful asset, you know, especially for the younger people that,
right,
you know, the older generation, you know, would rather just write the check out. And, you know.
Oh, yeah. A 26-year-old doesn't know what a check is.
They don't know. No. Balance of what?
How do you spell 30?
That's right.
The bigger question, the 35. Is there a dash in there?
That's right.
All right, but make sure it's cursive. Wait a minute.
What's that?
Going back real quick to the music.
Yeah.
It's interesting because I know you'd mentioned about The Rock. The rock.
I'll rock
song
for Jesus till he comes back. Yes.
This is good for me because this tells me when we walked into this church, we came in on Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Was
to our first. To our church.
Yes, yeah, to Calvary, yeah, Baptist in Troy.
little plug in.
Calvary Baptist in Troy is having a revival this week. Services at 6:30. We'd like to invite you to come out.
Yeah. Go ahead. We walked in and we sat down. And of course, we were connected. You know, we went over this in the last one, but we were connected. My wife, Sarah, and pastor's wife, Dina, worked together,
okay,
previously. So that's how we sat down, and I looked down, and I went, oh, it's a hymnal. We were so excited.
Yeah.
Now, this is coming from somebody who would say, yes, I don't think they should do a rock song.
Right.
I am the singer of a Christian metal band, and I don't believe that our music has any place in a Sunday worship service.
Yeah.
Now, do I think we could do a Saturday night for a large youth event? Absolutely. There's a place for it. And that's the thing, is I think and that's what we've gotten into this because me and the guitar player have been friends since fifth or sixth grade. We both grew up listening to secular metal,
yeah,
that was the complete opposite. We both got saved and said, you know, we had this interest in music. We both knew how to play, kind of.
In the garage.
Him more than me. Yeah. But but we said, you know, if we would have had this when we were younger, we may have changed things,
yeah,
a little sooner. And so that was kind of our motivation for saying, you know what, let's do this. And, you know, we really have kind of slacked. Of course, we've been together 20 years, but we've kind of slacked off from playing, you know, playing out, playing live shows and stuff. But we've talked about maybe trying to get back into it. But we, you know, there's going to be a lot of loud noises, mm-hmm, and it's going to seem chaotic to a lot of people.
Right.
But best believe it's biblical, and believe that there will be a point in that set where we're going to pause and I'm going to say a little something just to make sure people know why we're there and our purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but no, I can agree with you fully. Mm-hmm. I don't think anybody should sing a rock song as a special on Sunday service.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are, you know, different circumstances and different occasions, but you know, when you come to the time of worship, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and even, you know, even at revival meetings, it is a set time. I think to have a right atmosphere of music, and you can, what would Dr. Comfort always used to say, music is queen, yeah, and preaching is king. And you know, they go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
Though one is more dominant than the other, they are absolutely necessary for the right type of atmosphere. And I know what, you know, like you said, you know, the music sets the table. The word of, right, God is the food.
Right.
And, you know, so I'm very careful, and I like good music. I like good quartets. I enjoy different genres as far as, you know, something that we could implement into the church. But you know, there's a line. I talked to Byron Fox one time about it. I said, where's the border? I mean, how do you know you're crossing a line? And he was very truthful with me. He said, you know, God's given every church liberty. But he drew a little diagram and kind of explained to me, you know, you have this liberty, but when you go outside of this purpose, then you're violating. And, you know, his conscience would say, then you're violating what I believe would be right and proper music. And so it's not that you have to have... We just have to have one piano, and it can't be electric. It has to be an upright from 1949.
Right, just like it was back in the Bible days.
And three notes out of tune. So, you know, but then, you know, if you have an electric piano or if you have two pianos, now you're getting more, into a different type of a setting. Well, you know.
Worldly much.
Worldly. Right? but I think, you know, even with having a bass guitar, It depends. Now we won't go to drums. That's what the border I won't cross. Mm-hmm. But to have that stringed instrument there, conservatively played, out of sight, or in the sense, I think it's good. We have a guitar. I think it adds to it. It's just a nice tone, and it's very well played. But I think the music certainly is going to cause emotion.
Right.
I think any music will, like you said, you cry over a country song or an opera.
Right.
It's going to draw emotion, but what emotion does it draw and for what purpose?
Right.
You know, the emotion of humility and before the Lord, or gratefulness, thankfulness, and resentment of my own sin and my own direction. So those are the types of emotions that I think godly music should draw. Right.
And another thing with that is, you know, the way that some of the modern music is, they're also using what is called binaural beats. There are these undertone beats that you don't necessarily hear, but they will evoke an emotion from you.
Right.
When I was more so dealing with anxiety, but still now, sometimes if I'm laying down and I'm restless and stuff, and, you know, I will lay down and I will listen. And there are music that has binaural beats in it. And it tells you that.
Really?
And it does change the way you feel. It can relax you. It can,
you know.
And so I'm sure if it can relax me, there's ways they can do it to do other emotions as well. And so what you were getting was churches where they would do this. And I think I mentioned this to Pastor also on Sunday. I said, you know, we're having churches now that are bringing people in. And I know this is just kind of over of everything we're talking about, but they're coming in. Never once during the service are they ever convicted or feeling like they need to change anything. So they're comfortable. They're given all this music. They are most, you know, a lot of them, well, make sure you get here early. That way you get all the donuts or... and the coffee, and make sure you don't forget, it's a coffee bar we have now. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, they have all these things. And I told him, I said, people are going there, they're eating breakfast, they're drinking coffee as much as they'd like, and they're listening to a service and they're leaving hungry.
Yeah.
Because that is the problem, is the church is having problems with godly preaching. There's a large difference between a Bible-based pastor and a motivational speaker.
Right. And churches are oftentimes more interested in the entertainment quality than the actual amount of scripture, the word of God as is being preached.
So do you see a ratio, like in some of your churches, has it changed? Because normally the format, you know, three hymns or four hymns, special music, and then preaching. So you've got about 20 minutes or so of preliminary to... 45 minutes of preaching.
Right.
Is that?
Well, yes. I mean, you're in some churches where they'll have, you know, nine songs, and the church service is supposed to last an hour. Well, if you have nine songs, you've got, and depending on the songs, you know, you've got
that's 25 minutes or so.
Well, not nine songs if you're singing all four verses or all five verses of a hymn, and then the special is a newer kind of special. They're so much longer with the bridge in them and all that stuff. So you're looking at 45 minutes, then you take the offering, and now you've got 20 minutes to preach. And I think what you've done in those churches is you've let everybody know what's more important.
Right. I mean,
the message should be the most important. It's the preaching of the cross that's to them that perish foolishness. Unto us which are saved is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. It's all about the preaching. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Everything that we do that dumbs down or diminishes the preaching, I think, is going in the wrong direction.
Sure.
You know. Let's just be frank. You know, there are a lot of churches out there where the pastor got up Sunday morning and said, boy, I need to get something ready to preach here in an hour, and then gets up and says, well, the Lord directed me to blah, 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 and he hasn't studied anything, he hasn't prepared anything. That's why I said it's not just music. It's anything that dumbs down or diminishes the preaching is the wrong direction. And even if that means the pastor's dumbing down and diminishing the preaching.
Right. Sure. Yeah. The preacher that married Dean and I years ago, in the tenure of his ministry where we were at, many times would come up and say in the middle of the night, he hadn't prepared anything or prayed about anything, and throughout the week for Sunday morning, would say, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning while
Lord
I
woke
was,
me up.
Well, while he was in the restroom, basically, he said that once over the pulpit. He called it the throne, and he was in the throne room. And I'm sorry, that's what he said. And he said the Lord gave him this message, and I remember this is one of many times he said, you know, he's made this comment. And I remember watching a deacon he's with the Lord now, but I remember, and he was across the aisle from me and just two rows up, and I thought highly of him. I really he's a spiritual leader, and he always sat on the end. And I remember he said that, and I looked over to him, watching him in the back, and he took his Bible, he closed it, and laid it on the.
Oh, wow.
On the pew. Shortly after that, there was a great big meeting, and the pastor was dismissed. I think that, you know, and the thing was, and he's with the Lord now, the pastor. Mm. He enjoyed racing, and that was his God. Mm. And race on Friday night, Saturday night, work on the car throughout the week, and It just, you know, the importance of preaching is massive.
Well, you look back historically, W. Criswell, George W. Truett, you look at Charles Haddon Spurgeon, those ministries that were huge were not built on music. They weren't built on entertainment. They were just simply built on preaching. And whereas we might not even agree with everything that those three men preached, the example is still there. It's the power from the preaching that changed lives.
Absolutely.
The power of the music should prepare you for the power of the preaching. It's a stepping stone. It's a building block that we use.
And it's not a tradition that like the Baptist Church has created.
No.
This is something that was practiced way back in the days of the Old Testament.
Oh yeah.
The Jewish would sing, the Jews would sing, and they sing certain psalms every Sunday or every Sabbath day where that was their beginning, that was their opening. And I found it fascinating when, you know, Paul would go into the synagogue, Jesus would go into the synagogue, and there would be a reading, and the special guest, or if they were the special guest, mm-hmm. would then demonstrate or expound on that reading.
Right.
And Paul took many opportunities to expound on it, and Jesus himself did too. That's why they said, we've never heard anything like this before. And so there is a great emphasis throughout all Scripture.
Right, on the preaching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I recently started looking back, and I found a preacher by the name of Billy Sunday.
Well, this, yeah, baseball player.
This was very interesting. That was very interesting to see him. And they said that when he would preach, you know, he would go around and preach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And they said in that time, they believe, spoke to more people than the presidents of that time did.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, his revivals would draw hundreds and thousands.
Now, Billy Sunday was, I don't want to say this, you never want to say anything negative about Billy Sunday, but he was a one-trick pony, if I could put it that way. He preached against the evils of alcohol.
Mm-hmm. During that
time with Prohibition and all of that, you know.
Right.
I mean, that's the message. But I don't think his record has been broken of rounding the base paths in under 13 seconds. I think he was the fastest person to ever do that, and that stood for years because he was a professional baseball player before.
Who did he play for?
Boston, I think.
Was it?
I was going to say Boston or Chicago, but I'm not sure which one.
But that's where he got saved. He got saved because he was drinking with his teammates.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they said...
So that for him, that is a trigger...
Right.
You know, yeah. Experience.
Which I think is probably kind of common, because you more so empathize with that and say, look, I was there too.
Right. Normally what you get saved out of, if you're, you know, older in years, is something that you are very sensitive about.
Right.
And you know, you have a desire. And I think God chooses different people to reach mm-hmm. different people.
That's right.
Because like we see, you can reach individuals that deal with anxiety. I can't.
Right.
But I can reach other people that were in a different religion or a different background that to expound and expose a little bit more.
And I the Lord's given us a strong ministry with the American military.
Yeah.
Because it's how I grew up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I could not relate to that. And so the Lord does that.
Yeah.
A lot of changes take place. A lot of changes.
Yes, sir.
So are there preachers now that I know you would call them friends, mm-hmm. but you have kind of separated the pathways.
Yes, sir.
That's hurtful, isn't it?
It is. It is. And you know, some of them were. I mean, close does not describe it.
Really,
but you had to walk away.
Right.
Eventually, we talked about it starts a lot of times with music, but then eventually it gets not to just to the preaching, but to the actual authority of the preaching, the Word of God. And we start, you know, changing that as well. And you'll find that people that change the Word of God, and this is a broad brush, right? You won't find another quote-unquote version of the Bible that makes the Christian life harder. It's always making it easier.
Right, right.
It's always taking sin out. It's always taking separation out. It's always making it easier. And then, a guy that you know and I know was talking about this new simplified King James, and he wrote this whole article, put it on Facebook, My Plea for the Plowboy. And so I wanted to send him a message and said, I've never been a farmer. I don't know what a plowboy is. Is there a more simplified version of this that I can get? But, you know, I thought that would be facetious.
Yeah, I understand. And there are debates, where some would say, well, you cannot get saved unless it's out of the King James. You cannot. Yeah. I watched a documentary on a missionary that said, that if they don't understand the King James, they can't get saved.
That's right.
In the English language, in their own language.
I had a two-volume CD set on why we use the King James Version, right? And I said, you know, I believe that the King James is the inspired, inerrant, providentially preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. The pastor got up after me and said, brother, it's not just the English-speaking people. If anybody wants to get saved, all they got to do is learn English. And he said that. I mean, I'm sitting there, my mind is just boggled at anyone that would say that.
So could you point to that verse in the King James?
but But it's, it, for instance, you take a word.
Do they understand how ignorant that sounds?
No, he doesn't.
we translate it. Transliterated.
So you know the story that I told the other night in church as we're sitting on the platform and the guy stands up and pulls out his wallet and puts a $5 bill on the offering plate.
Right.
And then got the four ones out. That was his church.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's the same church. Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. So explains a few things.
So the Lord preached in English, and you know this one. Yeah. You know, logically, I mean, right. If you're saying that logically, right. then none of the Jews,
right.
None of the Greeks, none of the barbarians, none of these individuals, the what is it, 13 or 14 representatives at the, during the Acts in Acts chapter 3.
Oh yeah, speaking in 18 different languages.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it must have been English.
That's right.
Well, it had to be, because that's what I understand. So. Right.
But, I can take, you can take any Bible and lead someone to the Lord.
Glenn Shunk, famous evangelist of days gone by, actually got saved out of the Catholic Bible.
Yeah. It's a matter of wording and then also some of the footnotes. But, today, you said, there's a lot of deletions, there's a lot of...
It makes it easier. Take the word, whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise, talking about wine. Take that Hebrew word and say, well, it could be staggered. And if it is staggered instead of deceived, then it could be that they're talking about getting drunk. So you can drink alcohol, just don't get drunk, which makes that the only subjective sin in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've known guys that got saved out of a life of drunkenness. Right. Mm-hmm. And if they decided to go back and drink, they could drink, four, five, six beers and not be drunk. Right. I've never had it. The first one would make me drunk. Yeah,
vapors would.
Right. Why is one beer a sin for me and five beers aren't a sin for him? Can we apply that to any other sin? I mean, if I cheat one time, I'm an adulterer. If they cheat five times, they're still not. You can't apply that to any other sin. There's no other subjective sin in the Word of God. A lie is a lie. Drinking is drinking. It's that simple. But if you change the wording, you make it easier.
Right, right.
A guy that you might have gone to school with him too, he started changing all the stuff in his church, changed the music, changed the Bible, changed all that stuff. The church went right along with him, and then they found him drinking. Mm-hmm. And so they fired him. Okay. And he took to social media talking about how they were trying to inhibit his liberty. No, they just don't want a pastor who's a drunk.
Right.
It's just that simple. But
I'm sure if you told me his name, I'd know.
Oh, yeah, you would.
I want to ask you, though.
I can't wait till this podcast is over. And my dad is a pastor as well. Mm-hmm. My dad preaches out of the New Living Translation. Mm. And something that the guitar player in the band I'm in, something that he said, hey, you guys want to know what the best Bible translation is? I said, what? He said, the one you read. He's a pastor also. The guitar player has gone on to the ministry and things like that. But yeah, I thought, well, yeah, to an extent.
right. Yeah, to an extent, then, there's pockets where I think that, you can learn and you can receive some things. So, if that's all you have, then by all means, use it.
Right.
So, to say, well, I'm King James only, and that's a whole nother debate, too. Mm-hmm. I'm not a guy that's going to debate on the King James Version. Brother Brubaker used that chorus with eternity's values in view, mm-hmm. or does it have an eternal value right now? Mm-hmm. You using the New King James or me using the King James doesn't have an eternal value on your salvation. But then you have to say, well, on these other ones, does it have a value on your sanctification? Mm-hmm. And that's going to be where the difference, is going to lie mostly. Right. So, well, I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
We can debate and talk. And I like to play the devil's advocate every now and then. Right. And just to stir, because I'm sure there's argumentative questions.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, sure.
And so I'll, by osmosis,
if I could, maybe I'd, through. If I through could, the, I'd like to read a little something out of we just spoke about this before we came on, but I wanted to make sure I got it in complete context. And the very end, the last thing that we're told is in Revelation 22, starting at verse 18. He says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Mm-hmm. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." This is literally two verses before the end of the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's almost like we need to remember that.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Amen.
And it's so true. Well, we are past the 1 hour mark.
Okay.
We'll divide this up, and that way we have two different segments.
Sure.
And because I don't think anybody wants to listen to us for an hour.
No.
Unless we're on a long drive or something.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Let's do a podcast. But thanks for being with us.
Yes, sir.
And I've enjoyed. We did this. Was it two years ago or 3 years?
Yes, sir. We did it on Revival.
Yeah, and we kind of squeezed behind my desk.
Yeah.
And we made it work. And but I'm glad that Richard came. And I know that there are a lot of changes that take place. And I, you know, by God's grace and with his help, you know, we're going to stay true in our church. And I think today, I was talking with someone here recently, that there is a searching. There is a searching, but they don't know what for. And there's a reaching, but they don't know what to reach for. And so to soothe some of the inner emotions, to feel better or to feel like I'm accomplishing or fulfilling a Christian role, mm-hmm. I'll enter into these, you know, these churches or these assemblies, and for me, then I've done what I think God wants me to do. And but I think it's even though it may be a little difficult, and we may not have the biggest church on the block. But I got an answer for God.
That's right.
And
watch for their souls as one that must give an account.
Everyone. Yeah. So, well, thank you for being with us. This is Greg Sankey, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church here in Troy, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today for Devotions from Calvary, where truth is revealed and Christ is exalted. You can go by our Facebook page. You can also go on to YouTube and watch several of the archives of our church services. If you do not have a church, we would certainly welcome you to come by 1045 Monroe Concord Road here in Troy, Ohio. And if you have any questions and maybe some comments about today's podcast, you can email me at pastor@calvarytroy.com. But I hope to see you come by the church sometime, be my very special guest. And if not, we'll see you online. Amen. And but thanks for joining us. May you have a wonderful day. Hope to see you here at the church or see you online. Lord bless you.